wise up. That's what the Bible says. Learn how to get wisdom and apply it to every situation of your life on today's Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Lynn Ford and Dr. Mitchell Cruz.
Oh, my God.
Hello and welcome to another Wisdom Works Mid-Morning featuring Dr. Mitchell Cruz. I'm Lynn Ford, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. It's helping to underwrite the first portion of today's conversation. Thank you so much, Canine Companion, for your ongoing partnership in ministry. We value your support and we value your friendship. Good morning, Dr. Mitchell Cruz. For someone catching the first Wisdom Works Mid-Morning, and you began joining us in September of 2006. Wow. How would you describe this monthly show?
Well, it's about wisdom, the intersection of the vertical with the horizontal. My relationship with God up and down, that's the vertical. His heart and mind being formed. And the horizontal, that's street smarts. That's the ability to connect that vertical part with how I interact with every person as I try to accomplish my tasks. So it's the sweet spot where the vertical intersects with the horizontal, and wisdom works. Wisdom works hard. Wisdom works at it. And at the end of the day, we'll see that wisdom works. It produces results.
Our plan this year is to focus on what you are calling 12 words to the wise. What's the context for these 12 words from Proverbs, and why are they meaningful for all of our mid-morning listeners? When you think about just the range of people who tune in, you've got 20-somethings who are starting their adult lives, you've got singles, you've got married couples, you've got men and women at home and in the workplace, you've got pastors, you've got church staff. So how is this word meaningful for all of them?
On what's fair?
Mm-hmm.
All 12 of the words. Well, what's interesting is right up until verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7 in Proverbs, which is the theme verse, kind of the motto where we're headed for the whole book, it has 12 unique words that seem to be the premise for the rest of the total of 31 chapters. And they have what I would say is four strands of three mm-hmm. pearls each. And the first strand is morality, and we're in our second pearl of this morality strand. And the first one was righteousness. Today's is equity or what's fair. Then we're going to have this mystery, the mystery strand on how to communicate shrewdly. It's really powerful. Implementing that in my own life, both in business and ministry and relationships, has really proved effective. And then we're going to have mastery, how to master my life, how to master this idea of wisdom, and then memory, how to actually develop ways to remember these things. And it's a lot of fun, but it all begins with recognizing that I'm not the one who is wise, God is.
So that's the context.
That's the context.
We started out with righteousness. That was our first word for February. Today's word is equity. And fairness is not something someone has to teach us to be pretty bold about or to feel strongly about, because as you have in the worksheet, which is on our website at WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning and then Wisdom Works. And I mentioned the promo. From the time that we, you know, our preschool, elementary age and up, we are very much aware, at least we think, of what's fair and what isn't. And we're very vocal about it.
We are. I remember in kindergarten that I always wanted this white cowboy hat when it was time to play. But then there he was, that slick 5-year-old street smart boy beyond his years. He devised a way to get that thing before, playtime. And I say, that's not fair. You're playing kickball at recess, and the runner on third base steals home as the ball bounces from the pitcher's hand. You know, that sacred time when every base runner stays on the bag, and we say, that's not fair. Fifth grade school play tryouts. I'll never forget, by the way.
Is it from your life?
Sort of.
Okay.
I didn't do the beauty
based
contest,
on a real life story.
Yeah, based on a real life story.
Uh-huh.
I'll never forget in sixth grade, they had play tryouts, and I thought, huh. Okay, pass. When's basketball tryouts? And I'll never forget this boisterous teacher. She was walking down the hall. She was really a piece of work. And she started yelling down the hall, where's my Tom Sawyer? Where's my Tom Sawyer? Who's she talking to? And she gets 6 inches from me, says, there he is. And she forced me.
That's precasting.
Oh, yeah. She forced
That's not
me.
Fair.
That's not fair. She forced me to be Tom Sawyer, and I end up having to wear Danita Womack overalls because I didn't have any. And they had a zipper on the side. I wore girls' overalls in front of 1,000 people to be Tom Sawyer. And I got to tell you, that's not fair. It's a conclusion of middle school basketball.
For so many reasons, that's not fair.
Now, this wasn't me, but it was a conclusion of middle school. See, I got to get that in there. It was a conclusion of middle school basketball team tryouts, back when they called it junior high. Uh-huh. And both the A and B team members are listed on the locker room doors after tryouts. And we see our name printed under the B team heading. And we say, I saw it happen myself. I saw someone say, that's not fair. Mm-hmm. Homecoming arrives. Our best friend wins yet another coveted crown. We say, that's not fair. We enter college. I've tried to help Megan be careful on these things. We enter college and our name is somehow misplaced by the admissions office, resulting in our austere assignment through the dorm with no air conditioning. If that's not bad enough, we also get the non-accommodating class schedule and we say, that's not fair.
You have all the 8 o'clock classes.
It's awesome. On we go through career, marriage, home buying, parenting, sometimes even divorce. And we say, that's not fair. I hear it all the time. Finally, to get away from it all, Lynn, we rejuvenate by turning on television to NASCAR. Coming off the last caution flag, it's a shootout. We expectantly watch the restart to finish the race under both white and green flags as our favorite driver is squeezed from the line going into turn one by two of his most heated rivals, sending him into the wall. In the post-race interview following the checkered flag, first met by our two arch menaces who caused the wreck, we hear our guy exclaim, that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
What is fair? In dating, marriage, parenting, education, sports, friendships, business partnerships, ministry collaborations, and even national alliances, we often ask this question, what is fair? And the wisdom literature in Proverbs offers us the answer in a key word that's embedded in these 12 words of the wise, and that word, as we've said, is equity. It's the second of the three pearls in the strand of morality. The NIV translates equity as doing what is fair. It's chapter 1, verse 3, doing what is fair. So that's what we're going to talk about. The way we're going to talk about it is what is fair. In a world where some say God isn't fair, it's interesting that the Bible speaks to the contrary. It says God is fair. It's Hebrews 6:10, Psalm 145:17.
I must stop you right there,
okay.
Mitch Cruz, because I've heard, and I'm sure our listeners have heard, it said maybe even from the pulpit that God is not fair. And if you just take that statement and say, let me think about that for a second. Okay, God is fair in that he judges sin equally. God mm-hmm. is fair in that he loves the world. But God isn't fair in that he doesn't bless uniformly. He doesn't give himself in the same measure to everyone. He doesn't answer prayers the same way. So you could say based on that, that God isn't fair. So is God's definition of fairness different from our definition of fairness?
Possibly. Usually when you hear God isn't fair, you basically are hearing someone articulating that God isn't promoting communism. God isn't promoting socialism.
Send your letters to Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Now, explain what you mean. I know what you're saying, that everything is dispersed evenly.
Yeah, God isn't evenly dispersing the resources of life. Yet we learned last month that the more intimate I am with God's righteousness, the more abundant life is because of a heart transformation in me. And basically, we're going to look at this more in depth, but basically we look at a God who creates us uniquely. And it's called subjective immortality. On the other side, we're going to be who we are. It's not objective immortality. So we each have uniqueness. There's one and only, mm-hmm. each of us, okay? Why in the world would we think that a God who the Bible says is fair would all of a sudden make us like robots and machines and computers and do everything the same to everybody? And what we're going to see that part of this is not just applying this definition of fair that we're going to see, I think, from its contextual uses in Proverbs. But part of it is in understanding the God who is fair is learning to trust in the one who is fair. And it's challenging. It's not easy. I've wrestled with it a lot. I'm not saying I have all the answers. We're just going to look at some of these verses in Proverbs and maybe just expand our thinking a little bit.
Because our definition of fairness would be sort of fluid, don't you think? And tends to be our judgment of fairness is something that is beneficial to us. Yes or no?
Yeah, and we're going to see that.
Okay.
Absolutely. You just said something. I just want to expand on a little bit. Our definition of what is fair. Our definition of what is fair is if you have 100 Skittles, I need to have 100 Skittles. But the thing is, maybe I don't like Skittles. Maybe I have cavities. Maybe I don't like the color pink. And all of a sudden, we're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're going to realize that, you know what? What was fair had nothing to do with the Skittles. It was all about something else that was inside me. Mm. And inside you. And I think I hope that was Holy Spirit led. But Proverbs does offer us insight into how we apply not only what is fair, but who is fair to those occurrences in our lives when two objects attempt to occupy the same space at the same time. I was talking to this about my wife over the last 4 weeks. And did I say I was talking about my wife? I was talking about this with my wife over the last 4 weeks. And she said, well, what do you want me to get? And I said, in dating, in marriage, in parenting, in education, in sports, in friendships, in business partnerships, in ministry collaborations, in national alliances, in every single relationship, mm-hmm. what is fair is going to come up because community creates conflict. And what we want to do is navigate through conflict toward a deeper community.
And is that always the goal, community? Or is that the primary goal?
I think that, yeah, I think the goal of conflict would be to grow community, come together in unity with the person that we're in relationship with and with God in our communion. There's the vertical mm-hmm. intersecting with community with God. Now, sometimes, again, when we go to what's fair, sometimes it might be that there's a boundary established. You know, we're not always going to return to where we were, but Romans 12:18. As far it depends on us, if at all possible, mm-hmm. live at peace, be at peace with all men. So that's what we're trying to do.
All right. There are four things that we're looking at today with regard to fairness. Let's start with the first one, which is called straight paths.
First of all, I use that NASCAR illustration because I'm going to kind of roughly use an illustration for a memory device, and it's going to be kind of from a racing NASCAR kind of a theme. And straight paths is really the Bible's most frequent usage, it appears, of what is fair. And it's this idea of smoothing or even in fashioning of metal. I'll just give you an example. Proverbs 4:11 says, I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. Straight paths are where we're getting this idea of equity. Straight is interpreted from the same root as equity or what is fair, and that root can be interpreted as smooth or evenly applied, a reference to the fashioning of metal. If you wouldn't have it evenly applied as you were fashioning it, you'd have kind of a curvy problem, right? 3,000 years later, we often say, even Stephen, right? Paths represent our track or our course of life. So typically in the course of interpersonal conflict in our lives, we do not evenly apply, this is going to get a little heavy, risk and return between the other person involved and ourselves. Risk is the potential for loss.
Right.
Return is the profit, gain, or reward. When relational tension arises, we tend to pile up risk on the other party while we attempt to retain all of the return. Consequently, our paths become crooked or uneven. We're fashioning the metal now unevenly. Wisdom's tool for evening our paths is equity, which begins by risking with God. And here's the two verses that are on my uncle who sent me down this pathway. This is these are on his
tombstone.
And I drive by it about every week, and I see it out of the corner of my eye. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make, here it is, your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. When we risk all of our heart, four things, our choices, our thoughts, our prayers, and feelings, we then risk all of our ways, all three resources of our life, our time, our talent, and our treasures. I want to say that again. When we risk all of our heart, our choices, our thoughts, our prayers, and feelings, we risk all of our ways, or all three resources of our life, time, talent, and treasures. God responds by making our paths straight or fair. The antithesis, the opposite of equity, is trusting in our own fallen understanding. Isn't that kind of where we started with at that first question? It's trusting in our own fallen understanding, which minimizes our relational risk or vulnerability in a false attempt to maximize our egocentric return.
Okay, we've got a biblical example of this. Mm-hmm. But give me an everyday example that would really illustrate what this straight path thing is all about when we're talking about equity.
The thing that comes first in my mind when I was thinking about this is a husband and wife. A husband and wife, usually they don't fight fair. One person's usually going to, and they both do this. Both are going through their conversation on how they're trying to work through something, a conflict, two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. And it's kind of like we're each fashioning the metal, and we're each throwing all the lumps on the other side because we're not going to take any risk. We're not going to be vulnerable. We're not going to have anything to lose, but we expect everything in return from that person. And it's just unfair. I'll be vulnerable. I had a guy come and spend a couple of days with me. I really trusted his wisdom. And I thought God was doing, it was a unique season in my life. And I thought God was doing something different. And he was. And I wanted to ask a guy who I thought understood me. That's important to a melancholy. I felt understood. And I wanted to ask him to just sit down with me. He was creative. And we explored all areas of my life and options that were in front of me. And It was a great time, but he said, let's sit down and talk with Susan.
Your wife.
My wife. Mm-hmm. And she's sitting here. I got a chair about a foot away from me, and I'm sitting here. We're kind of leaning in with each other, and he's asking a few questions. Susan's main concern in all of our discussions on what Mitch is doing with his life these days is always family, okay? So this guy's just heard me talk about family and how it's been a relatively new behavior change in my life. When I got my master's and doctorate, I just thought that I had valued family. But when I had time, I realized I really did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So here's what
you really
what
did
said.
Or didn't.
I really did over the next, learned to over the next 3 years. Okay. I was just probably in the initial stages while I still owned my business. So I'll never forget what he said. He heard us exchange a few times on a few things. And I'm sort of advocating accomplishing a task, changing the world kind of a thing, and have family. And she's saying something that's really increasing the family interest. And he said this, "Oh, my goodness. Why do you talk like you're miles away when you're only inches apart?" And he didn't mean how we were sitting physically.
Mm-hmm.
He meant we were saying almost the exact same thing, but our tone was starting to indicate, I'm taking all the risk here, mm-hmm. and I'm not going to do it. I feel like I am. I'm not going to do it. You are. I want the return. And that's what we do. We tend to not fight fair. One person can be vulnerable. Another one can't. It happens a lot in counseling. A husband and a wife come in. One's going to be vulnerable. The other one won't.
So the smooth path.
Fix my wife is usually what it is.
The smooth path. The path of equity and fairness in the illustration you just gave us is?
Evening out the risk and return.
Okay.
And so if one person's going to share his or her heart in a certain way, then that needs to be handled well by the other person. And then the other person might want to share his or her heart in kind of the same way, communicating they understand. A lot of this would have to include the whole big idea of wisdom and all the other things that we've discussed on how to have effective communication. In parenting, I'll give another example. In parenting, we have a tendency to not be fair. Let me give David's idea here, and then I'll talk about the parenting example. After David's sin with Bathsheba and his subsequent plot to kill her husband Uriah, the prophet Nathan explained to the king through a parable that he had been unfair. The reason for the inequity was that David had taken all of the return while Uriah had unknowingly assumed all of the risk. even his life. The same risk to return relationship is also evidence in the balance of what we say a lot, responsibility with authority. Mm-hmm. Responsibility is the risk and authority is the return. In this situation, David's responsibility was not commensurate with his authority, and Jesus offered a dramatically different example that provided insight into this heart of God who's fair. When treated unfairly, the one with ultimate authority equally exercised his responsibility and risk with his father who is fair. 1 Peter 2:23 says he entrusted his life to God when all that bad stuff was happening to him, when it wasn't fair what was happening to him. In Christ, God took all of the risk to provide us with all of the return. Now, responsibility is risk, authority is return. In parenting, I find that our job is to get ourselves out of a job, and I find that we enable our kids to have authority without responsibility. And I have worked so hard, and I haven't done a perfect job, but that is one thing that's been on the forefront of my mind. And I tell my kids, I'm going to give you every tool I can for success, but at the end of the day, you're the one who's going to determine it. I'm for you. I just told my 17-year-old last night, I am for you. I'm for you. I'm sold out for you. I want to develop God's story in you, and I'm going to give you every tool I can for success. Now, I want people to hear me. I don't mean I'm giving you money. I don't mean I'm giving you all these things. If I ask you to do something with your life, if I say you're going to get A's because you have the ability to get A's, I'm going to help you manage your life in a way that you can be successful. I'm not going to say that big speech to you. My dad wouldn't care if I said this. My dad used to come in, you know, and he'd move you with this big speech because he was a salesman, and then that would be it, right? And he had really good advice. But I tell my girls, I'm not going to just give this big speech and walk away. I'm going to give you tools mm-hmm. so that you can manage your time and manage your resources in a way that you can be successful.
Authority without responsibility, that is such a key idea, because that's the way that we parent a lot in this country, where we have this sort of child-centered home where everything revolves around kids and what they want and their schedules and that mm-hmm. kind of thing, that we've given them authority without any kind of responsibility. And we wonder why they're stuck in adolescence, especially we're seeing this with a generation of 20-something young men who mm-hmm. seem very lost and afraid to start their own lives because they don't have the tools.
None.
Or any sense of confidence or competence mm-hmm. to be able to just grab a hold of their lives and live them.
After a victory, it's a lot easier to talk in a van than it is after a loss. And I think it was after a victory, and the girls were kind of talking to me about their abuse of cell phone usage and what the parent did. And this one girl is telling me about it, and she went way over on her minutes and way over on her texting, and it costs a lot of money. I mean, hundreds of mm-hmm. dollars. I love this mom. The mom shut it down. This girl was without her phone for a long time. Now, put that alongside, and then every girl was sharing something similar. And then so I shared with them my story about Megan, and I got the guy Verizon on the phone, and this is the first time it ever
happened.
Do you
realize this is the conversation between the girls, and you were just the driver?
No, I just get in. I can't help it. You must be talking to me, right? So
I'm next. I have a story to tell.
But I was on the phone with Verizon after Megan had just abused texting, and I'll never forget it. I had two Verizon employees do the exact same thing. Well, let me see here what her texting is. Oh, my. Oh, pardon me, sir, for my outburst. I've never seen one this high. So, you know, authority and responsibility, they're not commensurate often in how we parent. And so we're enabling our kids to have authority and no responsibility. And cell phone is really a good picture of that, because I was mm-hmm. thinking the other day how accessible teens are to anybody, to other teens, to members of the opposite sex. And I remember standing there with Megan and saying, you were not designed to be accessible 24/7 by another testosterone-filled teenage boy. And that's what happens when they have their cell phone and they don't know how to turn it off and mm-hmm. charge it up. So, you know, we've had charging taking place on the first level of the home, not up in the bedroom, and things like that. Again, equipping them for success. Because
yes.
at the end of the day, they need to be able to leave there and be able to influence our homes and influence other people in a way where authority and responsibility are commensurate, and that's risk and return.
This is a great discussion. and it's sort of a sidetrack, really, though it is related to this whole idea of equity. In this first thing that we're talking about, what is fair, straight paths. If you walk the straight path, if you are on the path of equity, the straight path, especially as you just shared that, that Christ did that, and we know the outcome initially, which was death, mm-hmm. for us taking the path of equity, doing what is fair, we will not always get back what we wish or what we even deserve. And that's one of the things that we need to realize.
Yeah, and that's, again, probably trusting in our own finite understanding rather than trusting in the one who is fair. There is a uniqueness. And Genesis 3 tells us why all bad things are happening. And while somebody who's really a nice guy or a nice girl and something bad, that's Genesis 3. That's the fall. That's sin. That's the results of sin. But the God who is fair has not disengaged. And so that's what we're doing. We are encountering the God who is fair amidst a fallen, frail, filthy world.
And trusting the outcome to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
let me just jump in and thank the underwriter, and we'll go on. Thanks, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for underwriting this first portion of Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. He joins us every month on what we call Wisdom Works Mid-Morning, the worksheet for today's Mid-Morning, plus the previous shows, which have covered everything from dealing with difficult people to forgiveness to Who's the Fool, which was December, and I highly recommend that one. Go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning.
It's me.
It's everyone.
The imagery for straight paths, remember, was a fashioning of metal, that it's evenly applied, mm-hmm. that it's smooth, and we want to evenly apply risk and return in our relationship, especially in this interpersonal conflict that takes place. So let's go to that racing analogy. The reason that we want, I remember when we sell classic cars all the time, that you'd see people look down the side of a car and just see as it was restored, is that metal fashioned evenly? Is it evenly applied? Well, same thing's true in racing. And the reason that you want that smooth is because the path that the line of that car is going to take is a straight line. Mm-hmm. They try to drive in a straight line. They try to turn as little as possible. In fact, they're designed and calibrated to stay in a straight line at certain speeds. I'll never forget, I was on Daytona Speedway with the president in a street car, in a regular car. And
the president of the United States?
No, I'm sorry.
Oh, president, I'm sorry. When you say the president.
The president of
the Speedway. I have those both in capital letters. T and the P are both capitalized. The president.
The president of the Speedway. And I was going to have an auction there. And he said, you want to go out on the track? I said, sure. And he puts the speedometer by accelerating at 84 miles per hour. And he never turns the wheel. And I said, what are you doing? He's going into turn. I go, what are you doing? He goes, oh, don't worry about it. He turns and looks back. He says, it's calibrated so that the bank embankment keeps you in the straight line. So at 85 miles per hour, you never really need to turn. Isn't this amazing? I said, oh, man, I'm telling you, it's scarier than any ride you've ever been on in your life. There's no roller coaster that even compares to it. Not even the one at Edmonton Mall that's inside and you feel like you're going to hit your head on the ceiling. So I'm telling you, oh, my word. And that's the straight line that they want to take. And the fashioning, a curvy, wavy frame is going to be a problem for making that straight line. Well, it's the same thing in our lives. We need to have that evenly applied fashioning of metal, of risk to return in our lives, so that in our relationships we'll take that straight line. And so I want to ask you today, if you're listening, what would you say on the way that you fight with your spouse or your friends, or just the way you manage conflict or don't manage it, or the way as a parent, maybe in sports as a coach? I mean, this is a huge question mm-hmm. for coaching. Maybe in a business partnership. One wants to sell, one wants to buy. The price isn't equal. You know, what do you want to do? Are your paths uneven? When relational conflict occurs, do you risk little in an effort to return much? Selfishly, do you create your own limited scale of what is fair? That, you know, do you rely on your own understanding? And that's what you're doing. If you're creating your own limited scale of what is fair, we all have 100 Skittles. If so, you are leaning on your own understanding rather than trusting in God. Straighten your paths and risk with God rather than leaning on your own finite perspective. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. Choose to, this is the heart, choose to, think to, mm-hmm. pray to, want to. seek the one who is fair with all of your ways, all of your resources, all of your time, all of your talent, all of your treasures. He will even your paths by bringing equity to your conflict through his Holy Spirit in you.
This is making sense now.
I hope so.
Not that the worksheet didn't, but these everyday applications really bring this to light. Number two is blameless motives, as we're talking about equity or what is fair.
So if I write a book, I got to get all those illustrations in there.
Yes, you do.
I'll be listening to our CDs all the time. Blameless motives. This is big. Second, what is fair includes blameless motives. Solomon wrote, "The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness." The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them. Blameless makes a straight way for them. Blameless refers to our motives, which can be defined as our desires, intentions, drives, or purposes. They represent the spiritual heartbeat that connects the heart with the three resources of life. Now, you got to get this again. Motives represent the spiritual heartbeat that connect the heart with the three resources of life, what we just talked about. God's perspective of equity includes peering into our hearts and weighing our motives. Says that a couple times in Proverbs. Blameless motives make us fair. Blameless motives make us fair. To be blameless is to be selfish. Too often, selfless. Too often in interpersonal conflict, we are selfish. The Apostle Paul said this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." You might say, that's not fair. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others." When in the midst of conflict, it's acceptable for us to look to our own selfless interests, but not our own selfish interests. The former represents blameless motives. As we have seen in what we've talked about, doing what is fair begins with risking our heart and resources with God. Motives or desires link the two.
And here's the thing, this next line.
Paul said that blameless motives are a byproduct of our hearts being united with Christ and having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's Philippians 2:1. That's the same context as do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So what is fair includes, this is getting a little deep. So let me just say this and we can unpack it however you want, okay? But I felt Spirit-led to put this on paper. I got ready to take it out several times. So here we go. All right. What is fair includes God's allocation of our uniquely designed hearts with our subsequent desires or motives and our resources. Our hearts are unique. The Bible says that. Our desires are unique. The Bible says that. Our gifts or resources are unique. God distinctively orchestrates these so that we will serve the interests of others in an effort to reveal his grace. It's 1 Peter 4:10. He holds us accountable to blamelessly stewarding only the unique gifting that we have. He can't work in me with your gifts, Lynn. When we come together, he can. This exclusive gifting is the one-of-a-kind expression of his story in us. We are not to selfishly compare or contrast our circumstances with others searching for inequities. In fact, that's Galatians 6:4. After Jesus alluded to the tragic death that Peter would endure, here's something that seems unfair. He balked at his rocky disciples' comparative inquiry about, hey, what about him? Isn't that amazing? That's what we do when we rely on our own understanding. He said, what about him?
Meaning John. Yes.
Yeah, meaning John. In essence, Peter was asking if Jesus would be fair. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' answer is so interesting to me. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Jesus was saying that the Creator determines what is fair, considering the unique expression of his story in us. Individually, we are called to trust in the one who is fair. At the same time, God is not giving us a one-for-one punishment for our sin. That's Psalm 103:10. Nor is he divvying out tragedies onto worse sinners. He merely desires that we individually repent with all of our hearts, all of our desires, and all of our resources. And that's Luke 13:1-5. Jesus was actually asked, is this fair? Is this unfair? Why were they worse sinners? You know, what's going on? And this was his response. In doing so, when we repent with all of our hearts, all of our desires, and all of our resources, we become free to have blameless motives in interpersonal conflict. It all stems from the Spirit of God in us.
I'm not even sure what question to ask after all that, Mitch. But you've just sort of summarized what you said earlier, that whole idea of our uniqueness, that he applies fairness based on that. And I'm still not sure I quite grasp all of that or even say I agree with every point of what you're saying about that.
Oh, no.
But I understand better why you're saying that.
Let me give
go
you
ahead. Go ahead.
An example. Coach K wrote a great book. Coach Krzyzewski, basketball coach at Duke, wrote a great book. I think it's called Leading with Heart. And he talks about how he leads great athletes to develop great teams. And I've always struggled with doing this, not treating everybody equally, but treating everybody the same. And so this really bounced off the page.
Huge difference.
I think so. It's what is the difference is what is fair. Okay. And Coach K said, you know, I look at each circumstance uniquely. He starts going down this description of wisdom, and I don't know that he's even realized that he's talking about. He goes, I look at every situation uniquely. He's a man of faith. I'm not saying that he wouldn't know the Bible or anything, but he's not referencing it as he's talking about it. And he says, if a kid's late to practice, and he's been late a lot, consequences are going to be pretty stiff. Mm-hmm. He said, but if a kid's late to practice, and he's got 3 years of a track record where he was never late, and he called and said, I had a car accident, he goes, there aren't going to be that many consequences. He says, I look at every situation uniquely. And I think that's a little bit of what God's saying to us. Mitch, look at what I've done in you. Look at who I've put as your wife. You're a perfect fit to take care of those weaknesses in her. And you know what? You're not perfect, Mitch. And I gave you somebody that's going to really, really help you value the things that you would just blow off. Mm-hmm. Who's not fair here? You know what, Mitch? It's you in not stewarding the unique expression of my story in you the way you should. Here I am, ready, willing, and able, my spirit, this is God speaking, to do that. And you're the one shutting it down. And I got to tell you, I think I do that almost on a daily basis. I think that I stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in me because of my pride.
And that could be said, I think, of every single one of us. Because that residue of pride is with us until we get home, no matter how far along the Spirit has developed us, I think. And it may be that it's not present in such a strong form every day, but it'll raise its head.
Right.
You know, it'll raise its head. That was a great example because with Coach K, because we do the same thing as parents. And I Doug and I only have one child, but I know with regard to my own family growing up that my parents loved us four girls deeply, but they loved us differently.
Right.
It was an equal love, but it was a different love. And they disciplined us fairly. It
yes.
was fair discipline
yes.
in that it was equal, but it was different based on our own personalities. Because my parents didn't have to discipline me the way they disciplined one of my sisters
yes.
and vice versa.
Yes.
And yet it was always fair.
Some people don't even like Skittles. And so you got to know that, you know, and when you're dealing with a human being. A buddy of mine worked in New York before he developed his career in Chicago. And he was in the United World Trade Center buildings. There was a story when the Yankees, I think, were playing the Boston Red Sox. Remember, they had them down 4-0 three to nothing in the series. And then the Red Sox came back. They were only like a couple outs away. And then they won that. And then they won the World Series. When the Yankees were in the midst of that, there were these playoff tickets that were worth about $20,000 that were laying on a street. And my buddy's friend, his son, who I think was 9 or 10 at the time, found them. Now, it wouldn't take you very long to figure out these are pretty valuable. Okay? He, talking about blameless motives, he decided, they were in Summit, New Jersey, he decided to take the tickets to the police instead of just keep them, sell them, have a party, take your friends, hey, mom and dad, look what I found. And so I asked my buddy, I said, tell me why that kid did that. And he said, oh, it's no question. He says, the father is a guy of faith, not perfect, you know, had problems and stuff. He says, but he has definitely moved that motive of faith. He has definitely put that at the forefront of his son's life. And so that's where we are. We all have that opportunity to bring blameless motives into our children's lives. So I'd like you today to just consider inventory your motives. Are your motives blameless? Does interpersonal conflict cause you to first look toward your selfish interests rather than your selfless interests and those of others involved? During the next week, ask the Holy Spirit to help you inventory your motives in conflict. When two objects attempt to occupy the same space at the same time, let the Holy Spirit examine the selfishness or selflessness of your motives. Just say, hey, God, what's going on here inside me? Bill Hybels said to be spirit-led takes about 5 seconds. When you uncover ignoble motives, humbly surrender them to God and ask His Spirit to move you from selfish to selfless. Then do this. Pursue the interests of the other parties involved in the conflict, the core motives and desires of their lives.
It's 15 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock as you're listening to a Wisdom Works Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. We're talking about the second of 12 wise words in the book of Proverbs. It's equity or what is fair. And our thanks go out to General Credit Union with 4 locations throughout Fort Wayne, Souder Village in Archbold, Ohio, and on the web at soudervillage.org. Number 3.
Well, Lynn, the illustration, if I'm going to use NASCAR, race car, you know, if the straight paths are the smooth metal like of the frame and then mm-hmm. the straight line, the blameless motives, really, it's the driver. I mean, how many times do we see that what the driver's motive was comes to light and it becomes an issue? Intimacy with God. You might say, what's that got to do with what's fair? Well, it includes intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is the connection of our innermost being with His. Solomon said this, for the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Upright refers to those who are fair. The NIV translates this intimacy with God like this. It says, being taken into His confidence. Mm. The King James says, His secret is with the righteous. There's like the secret inner place of God. The Amplified Bible references intimacy with God as His confidential communion and secret counsel. The more intimate we are with God, the fairer we will be in conflict. The fairer we are in conflict, the more intimate we will be with God. This cycle changes how we measure the success of conflict management in our lives from horizontal competitive victory to knowing God more deeply. Through interpersonal conflict, we can grow in our intimacy with God by doing all things through Christ who will give us the strength. That was my favorite Bible verse. We used to get it out and look at it before a basketball game. That's Philippians 4:13. As I've studied the Bible more and more, I think one of the most important words in that verse is through. I think that's really what Paul's saying in the context of the language. As we draw near to God, He draws near to us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is our helper, freeing us from the fear of man. In Christ, He understands our temptation to be unfair. He allows us to endure only what temptation we can bear, always providing a way out. He comforts us. He matures us. He gives us wisdom. He develops our perseverance, and that perseverance produces character that gives us hope because we have intimacy with God through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. That's Romans 5. He works in all conflict for our good. The good is that He shapes us to be like Christ.
And let me just stop you there for a second, Mitch, because Romans 8:28, we all know, for all things work together for good to them that are in Christ, that we don't often are always connected to verse 29, mm-hmm. which is what that good is all about.
And He tells us.
Yes.
To be like Christ. And so again, our measurement of what's fair now is going to shift from our own finite perspective, leaning on our own understanding, to trusting in God, a God who sacrifices. So it's a lot different.
Mm-hmm.
The good is that He shapes us to be like Christ. And then He uses our intimacy with God to introduce Christ to others who are encountering similar trials. I get that idea from the Bible. So you see, when we're in a conflict, it's an opportunity to reveal the one who is fair. And we can start measuring conflict success by growing in our intimacy with God and revealing that intimacy to another person in a way that person gets it. Get intimate with God.
And the ability to make the path straight, the evenness. I mean, you can do some of that in your own strength and gut down for that one. But
no, you need God.
But, well, I'm saying you could probably do it in just terms of action.
Uh-huh.
But the heart wouldn't be right, and you, and it wouldn't be able to be sustained. You know what
right.
I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. That's what I thought you were saying. I finished your sentence for you. Sorry. Yeah. It's just at the end of the day, it's going to be back to I can't, you can't.
Right.
Yeah. Pause and let wisdom work. Here's what we're going to ask you to do if you get the worksheet. Get intimate with God. How well do you know God? Are you familiar with his will, his mind, his emotions, his spirit? Really? And here's just one way to do it. Read one verse in Proverbs each morning and meditate on it with God, applying the words to all of your tasks and appointments throughout the day. At day's end, then, reflect on what you learned about the heart of God. And do this for the next 30 days as you learn to do what is fair in interpersonal conflict. If the straight paths are the smooth, straight, evenly applied metal in that straight line, mm-hmm. and the blameless motives are going to be the driver, this intimacy with God is this little owner's manual that not necessarily goes with a race car, but goes with every other car that we know of. And our owner's manual is the Bible. And I think it's a great means to get intimate with God.
All right, number four, integrity, which in an election year, that's a word that comes up a lot. And in light of just the news in general, regard to Spitzer from New York and now the new governor of New York. And I mean, just it's a word that we say means a lot to us, but I don't know that our actions always meet what we believe. You know, we say it does, but we don't always elect people that have that or work for people that have that or whatever. But
yeah.
It's just. It means it has great meaning.
It does. Integrity. What is fair includes integrity. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. It's Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Once again, the upright are those whose paths are straight. When we are fair with others, we are guided by integrity. Now, integrity means complete integer. Same root word. God calls us to be completely fair all of the time. Too commonly, we become unfair after we've endured being fair for a period of time that was sufficient to us. We finally see an opportunity where being inequitable might provide immediate gain.
Enough's enough.
Yeah. And perhaps we perceive the party involved in our conflict as unfair, so we justify our action to be unfair in return. That happens a lot. In these cases, we become incomplete or duplicitous in our attempt at equity. In order to be completely fair all the time, we must pursue wisdom with all of our heart. Referencing the benefits of an all-out pursuit of wisdom, Solomon said this, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair in every good path." You'll understand what is fair when you pursue wisdom with all your heart. He just got done in those previous verses saying, search for it here, seek for it there, do it with this, do it with that, everything you have. God uses that pursuit amidst our conflict to complete us, and his wisdom prompts us then with what is fair. So again, it's this Holy Spirit prompting of God in us. Integrity is a huge issue mm-hmm. in our culture today. And I found it so interesting. If integrity means complete, for our racing analogy to kind of round it out, it's going to be all the parts, complete with all the parts. The winner of the first two races, Carl Edwards, just got in trouble for not having all the parts on his car. He went from first way down. And so you got to have all the parts, all the parts. We need to be fair in all the parts of our lives, all the parts of our conflict. Lynn, do you know the story of the Enron? Remember the Enron, all the trouble they had? I think it's one of the companies Elliot Spitzer brought down.
Refresh my memory.
They had the leaders ended up taking down Enron because they had kind of allegedly falsified documents of how stable the company was.
Oh, yes, yes.
Okay. And then shareholders lost all their values. A lot of people lost, right. Life savings. Well, do you know that an Enron ethics manual sold on eBay for $39 because it was in pristine condition? It was unopened. That's what we tend to do with our lives. We tend to never open God's integrity, his intimacy, the straight paths, the blameless motives for our lives to see what his way of being fair is like. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to find areas, Lynn, in our lives where we're not fair, where we're incomplete in our fairness. It's a common example at a real estate closing, especially in some kinds of real estate, commercial real estate. It is frequent. And guys think they're like scoring points and championing a cause to get to a closing. and slide over this piece of paper. It says, you know, before we give you the money here, we found on this multi-million-dollar property, we found these hundreds of thousands of dollars of things that are going to need to be repaired. And if you want the money, you need to take that off the price today. And I've experienced some things like that when it comes to closing. And it goes back to what we're talking about. When we think all of a sudden we can have an immediate gain, we might just go ahead and be unfair. And then we'll justify it maybe by giving mm-hmm. a little bit of what we earned that day to a somewhat righteous cause. And that's not what God wants to do. God wants us to be completely fair all the way through.
Let me ask you a question based on the illustration. You were coming at it from the position of the guy who said, hey, you know, here's the things that are wrong. Well, you have to take that off the price. What about the person who's on the receiving end of that, if they want to be blameless and fair?
He's going to hand back a piece of paper, and he says, if you turn to page 3 on our disclosure report, we showed you this, 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 and this. And again, yeah, you know, you bring up a good case. The guy who's receiving that paper might not have done the disclosure thing, and so it might be different. But again, that's why that blameless motive is huge, mm-hmm. okay? It's not really taking place there in our fictitious example that sometimes is very real. When you find yourself
Have been changed.
To protect the guilty. When you find yourself not having integrity, not being completely fair all the time, I'm going to give you something really simple to do. Confess and complete. Confess and complete. You know, are you completely fair to both sides of all conflict? Is there any conflict with a spouse, a friend, a relative, a coworker, a customer, a vendor, a competitor, or even a fellow church member where you have cut equity short? If so, just confess and complete. Confess your shortfall to God, who will complete his work in you to be like Christ. Christ in you will complete your attempt at equity in your interpersonal conflict.
We're coming up on Good Friday and Easter, and so during the season of Lent, for some, this is a time, these 40 days of repentance and confession. And there's great benefit, there's great power in confession, and depending on what type of church you go to, that may or not be emphasized. But for you personally, Mitch, since confession is this part of what we call pause and let wisdom work, sort of the action that follows each of the main points, which is on the worksheet, just speak to this whole practice of confession, not only with God, but to each other, and why that's so important.
I was in the back of a hearse of one of my mentors in life. Actually, maybe I was in the front. And I was with a priest who I was part of the funeral with. And I found the heart of God inside this Catholic priest, and we were really connected, and we were sharing some things. And I said, tell me a little bit about confession. He goes, Mitch, nobody does it anymore. He said, it's amazing. You know, that's a generalization. I know people go to confession, but he said, it's amazing. And he says, we've kind of given confession over to psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists. And he said, we've missed the idea of what God does with confession. And I said, I found in my own life that kind of the way I'm wired and the way I'm was sort of brought up, I said, I kind of hid politically, you know, kind of hid and had this air pretense about me mm-hmm. with my shortfalls. And I said, I will never forget what it felt like to sit with a human being who was a little farther down the road than I was and confess my worst sins. And I said, in a way, it kind of like put flesh on God. He said, the junk that people are carrying around these days are because of not confessing their sins to God, or confess your sins to one another. And when we confess our sins to God, 1 John 1:9 says, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And then there's this picture of how he restores us. Mm-hmm. How he restores us. And then in James 5, I think verse 16, where it says, confess your sins to one another, that's an intimate place, and that's a place where relational healing takes root. And it happens because of Christ in us. And it comes back to blameless motives, intimacy with God, integrity, and it's just amazing what he does mm-hmm. with us.
My best friend, before she became my best friend, we were just in the initial stages of getting to know each other, asked if she could talk to me, and we took this time together, and she confessed something that had been a part of her life no longer, but it was a part of her history. I would have never found this out about her, but she felt that that had to be removed from what could have been potentially been between us so that we could have a friendship, which was a huge risk on her part. And she said to me, I may lose your friendship forever, but you need to know this about me, because who you think I am, I'm not quite that person. I'm changed because of this. Confession brings about great intimacy. God already knows about what you've done, but for you to say it to him moves you closer together in that relationship, right, as it does with the people that you know.
And that was fair.
And
it was.
Our thanks go out to General Credit Union with 4 locations throughout Fort Wayne and Souder Village and Archibald, and on the web at soudervillage.org. We thank these good friends for helping to underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning Wisdom Works with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Today's worksheet is on the website along with those from previous shows, wbcl.org. Click on Mid-Morning. Stay tuned. Money Matters is next.